Well, it's good to have the Alleluias back, right? I woke up this morning, popped up before the sun was up. Easter. It was so great. So I head out of my hotel. I do what I do every Sunday morning, head to IHOP, which is for me the sampling of Americana at its purest and best. But as I'm on the way, if you know when you go across the South Loop, every intersection, there's someone there selling the Sunday morning paper. So I have to go through three intersections. I thought I'd do an unofficial poll of see if everybody else was in on this Alleluia thing. I come up to the first intersection, and the guy looks like he needs a chocolate egg. He's just really, you know, and I said, hey, what's the good news? He said, same as any other day, bub, give me a dollar and read for yourself. Apparently not in the Easter spirit. So second intersection, the person's like this. I mean, they're just all over, and I'm thinking, all right, this person's really got it. Maybe a little charismatic, my kind of person. And I said, hey, what's the good news? And they said, I don't know. It's just cold out here. Just got to keep moving. Truth is, it's really easy to miss Easter, isn't it? So finally get up to the next intersection. What's the good news? They said, oh, it's Easter. It's a great news. I thought, all right, one out of three. I guess that's my poll. I get to the IHOP. I love IHOP because it's right next to a Baptist church, and I love being with people who are up all the time at sunrise services but don't really know why, and they're looking through the plate glass window at people making their way into the Baptist church, and I overhear the table next to me saying, what is it that with these people get up this early, not even for breakfast, and they have to dress like that? What is it? And I'm thinking, yeah, it is kind of weird what we're doing here, isn't it? It is. It's funny, at IHOP this morning, all the wait staff had on these bunny ears. I've never been to a Playboy club. But it was really not like I had imagined it this morning. But anyway, that was the image. But you could tell they thought something was up. They did. It's a special day, big day, Easter, really big day. Alleluias, they're all back. And it is a big day because this is the fulcrum, the small hinge on which the great doors of history turn. This is the day where it changes everything. It is the pivotal day that is the center of Christian faith, and you can approach it still, and if you have doubts and questions, welcome to the club. Every single story in the telling of Easter in all the Bible stories, every account has somebody saying, I got some questions about this. So if you do, you're written into the story already, okay? But the point is, even with what we don't know and what we can't totally figure out, there's a mystery about it, but there's a joy laced in it. Somehow everything was different. I know we're not finished being different, but somehow it's the beginning of the end, or the beginning of the microphone. I don't know. But it's the beginning of the end. It's something new and changed. Now, all the Gospels tell the story about the women coming to the empty tomb. And our lesson this morning from the Gospel of Mark is probably the least often read account of Easter. So it seemed like that's the one we ought to read, right? It's the Easter egg nobody ever seems to find. And so in this story, like in the other Gospels, it's the women who come. Mark makes a point to say it's the same women who saw him die, the same women who saw exactly where they laid him, and who now come, now that the Passover is finished, the holy day, now they come on that early Sunday morning, and they didn't go to the wrong tomb because they just watched where he was 24 hours earlier. So Mark's trying to say, same women, same witnesses, same tomb. But when they get there, it's not at all what they think. There is a kind of April Fool's to it all, right? They don't ever expect, really, because as Benjamin Franklin said, it's death and taxes. That's all you can count on. When you're dead, you're dead. Now they're left just with taxes. But at least at that point, they thought dead is dead, heartbeat over. They come to, not to witness a resurrection. They come to finish off a burial. It's interesting in all the accounts, it's women who are there. Where are the men? Sleeping in, you know, running. It's the women who are there. And this is especially interesting and odd because in this society, women, their voices, their witness didn't even count in court. Even two or three or four of them didn't amount to even one. Their voice wasn't an acceptable witness, which is kind of God's wink saying, sorry, Bubba, I do count them. Their witness does matter. They're the only ones who were there. And they were not only there out of compassion, they are the first tellers of the story. Women have some very special ways God can use them. We saw it this morning with the bell choir. You notice there wasn't a man up there? Because men can't multitask. Men would have broken two wrists and passed out in vertigo if you tried to make them do that. There's some things women, I guess, do better, but one of them was the compassion of wanting to care for their deceased Lord and friend. who despite all the times he told them they're going to kill me, and after 3 days, the power of God is going to raise me from the dead. Despite that he told them that, it's like, they come to finish off a burial. Despite that the Gospel of Mark said that on the Thursday night before he died, there was a woman who came out of enormous gratitude and generosity, but because of God's grace to her, I'm sure through Christ, we don't know her story, but I know there was a story there, but somehow she broke this alabaster flask of ointment, remember? Pours all over his head, flagrant fragrance, way too much. And the finance committees and the mission committee get together and say, well, this is a waste, could have been given to the poor, could have balanced our budget, you know, and they're all offended, and Jesus says, shh, 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 shh. What she's done is beautiful. She's anointed my body for burial. Now, she didn't know that, but the truth is Jesus' body had already been anointed for burial. But these women come this morning to finish off what they thought hadn't been done. The idea used to be that the deceased soul or spirit hung around the grave for a couple of days before going on to the next life. And so people would have a wake. I remember growing up in the country in Alabama that the body would be laid out in the house and someone would stay with the body and someone had to stay up all night too. I guess just in case they showed back up or to be, well, because the spirit's around overhearing the nice things you say about them, so you need to say nice things. But anyway, we had a wake. And the idea was this, that for a few days, there were people who visited the grave. Even if they had not had to finish an anointing, there was a kind of tenderness and care and compassion, and especially this life, because Jesus, well, his life was so tragically unfinished, wasn't it? Cut short by a murderous, torturous early death at 33. So there's a jagged edge to this life, and their grief is jagged. There was no real preparation for this. Some of you have been through this in your life, or suddenly someone precious to you is gone and you just can't believe it. And you didn't say goodbye and you're just stuck, right? That's how they feel. It's almost like they're sleepwalking on their way. They didn't even think about the stone hadn't been rolled back. We do this too. You go off on a trip and forget to fill up the car with gas. You forget sometimes in the middle of your grief, you forget. They hadn't thought about the stone, but it's gone. And they get there and they don't see Jesus. But in fact, they see an angel-like person who gives them this wonderful news. First thing, what angels always say, don't be afraid because we're always afraid. And then, go. He's not here. He's on in Galilee. He's already ahead of you. Go see him there. He's there just like he told you. And make sure you tell Peter, too, who's the biggest flop of them all, because he thinks the guilty feet ain't got no rhythm, but it's really all about forgiveness, as the new song says. And so tell Peter, it's you too, Peter, even you. Even you. Go tell him that. He's already ahead of you. You're behind him already. The tomb's empty. Now, no one in all the Gospels believes because of the empty tomb. Maybe the beloved disciple in John 4 a bit. But basically, people walk away from the empty tomb saying, huh, what happened? The empty tomb is not the thing that convinces to faith. Paul never even talked about it. It's the appearance and the presence and the living Christ within his people that changed them forever. But it certainly presumes an empty tomb, I realize. But they walk away like so many saying, oh. And you heard the scripture read so beautifully. You heard the scripture where you think you know what's going to happen. Those women are going to run out of there with their robes flying, and they're going to be witnessing to everybody and telling everybody and say, Peter, you'll never believe, and we've seen, and the tomb is empty, and the church is, let's start a church, and hallelujah. You think that's what's going to happen. But no. The women, despite being told otherwise, they curl up in fear. They're greatly amazed, they're terrified, and they leave and don't say anything to anyone because they're afraid. Now, what kind of gospel is that? You know, that's not you don't end a story that way. What do you mean? What do you mean they didn't tell anybody? What do you mean they were so curled up in fear that they just sort of, you can't. And to make it worse, Mark ends the gospel with a preposition. It's almost like it's saying, and they left the tomb totally afraid, didn't say anything to anybody because it ends like that. I mean, you've been trained better than this. You know, I had an English teacher who said, it's really important that you never split an infinitive. But, you know, I'm able to royally split an infinitives and never even, I can end a sentence with a preposition or, you know, never even blink an eye at. You know, I'm able to do that. And so, why can't Mark do it? But we're left with this kind of ellipse. Now, Matthew and Luke and John correct this. They're the later gospels written. So you got Jesus with appearances and hallelujah, and there's joy and forgiveness and everybody gets it all right and there's ascensions. And now that's how you end the gospel. But Mark doesn't have them to rely on. He wrote the first one. He doesn't have any models to go by. What? So many people have wondered, did Mark get interrupted mid-sentence? You know, did he die, you know, slump over? Did someone tear off the last sheet and we don't know where it is? David Buttrick, homiletics professor at Vanderbilt, his father, George Buttrick, even a more famous preacher, people would come to visit George Buttrick, and David Buttrick, the little imp teenager, used to go in and tear the last pages out of books that were at the bedside table for guests, and they'd wake up the next morning bleary-eyed, wanting to know who done it, did the crime, how did this thing resolve? Because it was like it's like stealing the last piece of a puzzle and watching in the corner while someone puts it together and says, where's the last piece? Because we love things to finish. Did Mark just get ripped off somehow? If you look in the Bible, you'll see some longer endings of Mark where people tried to finish it for him, kind of borrowed from the other gospel writers. And it could be, maybe something just got lost. But I'd like to position the thought this morning that Mark deliberately, though unusual, deliberately ended his gospel with a hanging kind of ellipse. They didn't tell anybody because they were afraid. It's an odd way to end something. Actually, Mark knows full well that they did tell somebody. He's writing this, though it may have been the first gospel written, but it was written down 40 years after the events. Two generations of Christians have come and gone, lived and died martyrs' deaths, believing, comforted, given strength by the power of the risen Lord. You better believe Mark knows that this story went way past this muffled end in silence. Of course he knows it, or else why would he be writing it and who would be reading it 40 years later? Of course he knows. It reminds me of my grandmother, Mama. She only said about 5 words in her whole life, but they're all really good. And one of the things she would say was to her daughters or granddaughters or nieces, any women in the family, she would give them the talk before their wedding night. Now, I didn't hear that talk, but what I hear or said about the talk is that Mama would say, yeah, when me and your granddaddy got married, we were both all bashful and shy, and it's not what you think. It's not what you hear in the movies. Basically, we just kind of got into bed and looked at each other and said goodnight, and he rolled over and I rolled over, and basically, here's what marriage is. It's a guy snoring and a woman lying abed looking into the night sky crying. I think her idea was if you set expectations really low, maybe you'll feel like you aced the test, you know. But what's odd about that is Mama had 9 kids. So the fact that she's telling a kid at all, much less a grandkid or a great-grandniece or whatever, sort of begs the question of they figured it out somewhere through the night or nights later, they figured it out. But that was her story nonetheless. So Mark knows there's more to the story, or that's the wink in his eye. He wouldn't be telling it, and you wouldn't be listening to it 40 years later or now 2,000 years later. But nevertheless, for the time of his story, he ends with, they didn't tell anybody. They were so afraid, they didn't tell anybody. And it's just it's so unfinished. We like things to finish, don't they? Leon Lett, Dallas Cowboys, has 3 Super Bowl rings, 2 times a Pro Bowler. But he's remembered, really, for his 60-yard touchdown run after having picked up a fumble. And as he gets to the goal line in Super Bowl 27, it mimics Michael Irvin, the wide receiver, and he's going across kind of flying with it with the ball right here. The trouble is about his 60-yard touchdown run is that he actually had to go 65 yards to get to the touchdown. Because 5 yards before the touchdown, as he's kind of prancing and celebrating 5 yards too early, he didn't see the Buffalo Bills wide receiver coming up on the backside, knock the ball out of his hand. It fumbles. It's a touchback, not a touchdown. And it's now ESPN's #1 football fail. He's remembered all of his life, and he says what a great regret he has all of his life for not finishing. It's a big deal to finish, and we don't like things that aren't finished, right? Schubert, great composer, 1822, he writes a symphony. Symphonies have 3 movements, as you all know, and he writes 2 movements, but then he doesn't write the 3rd movement. And so it's called the Unfinished Symphony of Schubert. And it's a great piece of music, but the people who felt like it was sort of like an unresolved chord just couldn't stand it. And so many times you'll hear it played, and there were people who kind of wrote a third movement just to kind of finish it out. They just couldn't stand it, that it wasn't finished. But the truth is, he didn't write the third movement. It's just someone trying to finish it off because we like things to finish. And he left it, he lived six more years, but he never got around to finishing it, unfinished. We've been singing, He is Lord, all morning long. And it ends with this wonderful resolved chord that makes you go, what about if it didn't end like that? If it was left unresolved, it would sound like this. Right? And that's kind of where Mark leaves us, with an unfinished symphony, an unresolved chord. They didn't tell anybody. And you want to say, how could you not tell somebody? Because we like things finished. Amy Butler is the pastor of Riverside Church in New York. She tells a story about a composer who would stay up way late in the night composing new music, and he would wait and just wouldn't finish to sleep until he'd finished a movement or a measure or a chord. But the trouble is, about staying up all night, he would then sleep all day. And that was fun for about 2 days. And then with all the kids and who's going to get the kids up and ready, and that was not going to be good for her. And so she kept trying to wake him up and let the kids go crazy and turn up the TV. Nothing worked. It's just hard to raise a husband. I mean, some of you, I'm not going to say any names, but you know who you are here. My husbands are hard to raise. And so she finally figured out a way to get him on a right circadian rhythm. She one day passed by the piano score, saw what he'd been writing the night before, and she just sat down and played it. But just like Larry had just done, when she got right to the last chord, she let up and wouldn't play. And he'd come stumbling down to go, boom, And she did that long enough that he finally got to where he got up and helped make the peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. So remember that if you're having trouble with this. But anyway, there's something about finishing that's just so very important. You remember Scheherazade? The 1001 Arabian Nights? 1,000 years old, this group of stories were collected in the Arabian culture. But it's about a king whose wife was unfaithful, and he decided all women can't be trusted. And so, besides having his former wife killed, he decided he would marry a different virgin every day and then kill them in the morning. I wish he'd had marriage therapy to keep from carrying that woundedness forward, but he didn't. So anyway, that's what he does. So he got a hold of Scheherazade's turn, and so she becomes the virgin for the night after Mama's talk, and then she goes in, and so here's what she did. Knowing that she's not going to make it through the night, she begins to tell the king a story. And it's a really great, interesting, crafted story, but she leaves it with a cliffhanger, leaves it unresolved. And he can't stand that, so she's there for breakfast the next morning. And the next night, she finishes that story and starts another one and leaves it with a cliffhanger. And so he goes again, and she does this for 1,000 nights. Finally, after 1,000 nights, she said to him, King, I don't have any more stories. And what do you think happened? He didn't kill her, because now after 3.5 years, he'd fallen in love with her. Isn't that a great story? Yeah. When I was a kid, we used to watch Batman episodes, and every episode ended with something unresolved. Batman's in trouble, Robin's not going to make it, some kind of, Joker's out on the loose, or there's a riddle unriddled, and so you're left not knowing, and it says, tune in next week, same bat channel, same bat time, and how many of you remember all this? I'm not making this up. Okay, all the great, boomers. So anyway, and so you tune in next week, and it would finish it like Scheherazade, but then begin another episode, and sure enough, we watched it every single week, because the 70s were a pretty slow time. But anyway, we would watch it. Because we love things to finish. We love things to finish. But Mark gives us no such pleasure. Mark, who knows it finishes, or it's finishing, Mark just dangles us a little bit. Why? Maybe because as soon as I rise up in myself saying to the women, how could you not tell? How could you not be changed? How could you walk away from that announcement and not tell anybody? As soon as I begin to say that to those women, that thing echoes and boomerangs back to me, and it asks me, why am I not telling anybody? Why am I walking away from this news despite an angel telling me otherwise? Why is it that I hush up so much? Why am I so gripped? What am I so afraid of? Maybe Mark wrote the story to make me ask myself that, where this window suddenly turns into a mirror and I'm left wondering myself, how is it that I'm not finishing any better than I'm finishing? There are a lot of us who are not good at finishing something. There are a lot of differences between Connie and me. When Connie starts a book, she finishes the book. She might hate it as of page 5, but she will finish the book with dogged determination. What I will do is I will finish a meal. I'll finish everything on the plate, even if I don't like it. Connie leaves a lot of stuff on her plate. I leave many books unread, which is the reason Connie's brain is getting better and better and her waist smaller and smaller. And, well, you know how... Some people know how to finish. There may be somebody here who's been dogged all your life, that you've got this all but dissertation in your background. You've got the novel with the preface and the outline, but you haven't finished it. You're in a journey of a relationship, and you're tempted to quit this one like every other one you've quit. Isn't it time you finished something? How many of us have unfinished symphonies, unresolved chords, unresolved issues? How many of us does this text need to call us to finally finish? And finish well. In 1968, the Olympics were held in Mexico City. As you might know, Mexico City is like ski level high. I mean, it's above Denver. And so all these world-class athletes come ascending to Mexico City, and the sprinters loved it because there's no air. You're basically running in a vacuum, and so they were setting records for the 100-yard dash. But the marathoners, you can't do a marathon in one breath. I mean, the marathoners were really scared about this, and it's the last big climactic race of the Olympics is the marathon. Out of 75 world-class Olympian marathon runners, out of the 75, 18 of them pulled out because they couldn't finish the race in that thin air. But the story is not remembered about the gold medal winner from Ethiopia, Mambawalda, who won the gold medal. The story is about Stephen Akwari. Stephen Akwari was from Tanzania, and halfway through that race, he stumbled into another racer, tore a ligament on his knee, and gashed a hole in his other leg. And the medical people said, you need to quit, and he said, I'm not going to quit. So he gets up against all odds and begins to kind of hobble along for the next half marathon. And he won't stop. They keep trying to beg him to stop, but he won't stop. It's a pitiful, agonizing thing to watch. In fact, all marathons are agonizing, but this one's even worse. as the sign says at a marathon, worst parade ever. Anyway, but it's just terrible. But finally, hours after the gold medal was won, when the stadium is basically emptied out, finally, Stephen Akwari comes limping across, and a few reporters are there. And as he kind of falls exhausted across that finish line, they said, what in the world kept you going? You knew you couldn't win. You knew you were out of the race. Why did you? And he said, my country did not send me 5,000 miles to start this race. They sent me 5,000 miles to finish this race. That's Mark's call for me and for you this morning. He ends with an ellipse because the best is yet to be. This Jesus is not here. We've all come to see him here. He's not here. He's already ahead of us. He's back in Galilee. Galilee was back home. Galilee is at work. Galilee is in the waiting room of a hospital. Galilee is the neighbor next door. Galilee is the guy selling papers at the interchange. Galilee is wherever we scatter from here. It's the ordinary, mundane back-homeness of our life. He's already there. Go and see him. You'll see him there, and they'll see him because they see him in you. So leave here. Finish the story. Easter is not finished yet because we finish the story. That's the great story here. And the best is yet to be. Here's the very, very best part. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, finish then thy new creation. Pure and spotless let us be. Let us see thy great salvation perfectly restored in thee, changed from glory into glory, till in heaven we take our place, till we cast our crowns before thee, lost in wonder, love, and praise. As we finish the story, the risen Christ ahead of us, underneath us, within us, and appearing to the world through us. How could we do any other? Amen.